Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Our text for today is the Gospel from Luke chapter 2, verses 40 through 52. I will not reread it to brothers and sisters in Christ. Today, as Pastor Rafa began, is indeed the 10th day of Christmas. Epiphany is just around the corner, and I'm sure you just can't wait. Little is said in the scriptures of the childhood of Jesus. The summary statement at the beginning of our text, "And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom and favor of God was upon him." It's about all we have except for this passage about this 12-year-old boy, Jesus, in the temple. It leaves us, though, to conclude that Jesus matured as a normal child. Here Jesus is fulfilling, you see, the prophecy of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 11. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding." So let us slow down as we continue in this Christmas season, and like Mary, ponder these things as this account of the boy Jesus in the temple is unique to Luke's gospel. Now, it is fascinating that the Christmas season is a time when the church is desirous of proclaiming the good news, and it seems the world understands that we want to do that. It's like they think we stop doing it as soon as Christmas is over for some reason. But we love proclaiming. Just look at the readings and stuff that are connected. We have "the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," as we did on Christmas morning. "And we rejoice that God's Son emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men," as Paul writes in Philippians. "During this sacred time, we pray that God, who has poured into our hearts the true light of his incarnate word, would also grant that his light may shine forth in our lives," as we prayed this morning in our collect. To this end, Luke's account of Jesus' obedience to his earthly parents in our gospel reminds us both that he came not to abolish the law but to fulfill it, and that we who have been that we have been adopted, as Paul writes, to himself as sons through Jesus Christ in Ephesians 1. In holy baptism, there we are adopted, thus also setting before us the duty to love and honor our God-given parents and other authorities, as we learn in the fourth commandment. And I do invite you to go home and break open your catechisms and review what the fourth commandment it has there to teach you, as it seems to be something that is desperate to be taught to our culture today. And please note that if you're talking to a Reformed friend who's not a Lutheran, they number their commandments differently. So you'll have to call it the fifth commandment with them. Otherwise, you'll be talking past each other, and they'll be thinking you're talking about going to church and you're talking about honoring father and mother. It's one of those numbering issues that we have because the commandments themselves are not numbered, and the Reform want to break out the first commandment into "you shall make no graven images" as part of that, "you shall have no other gods." And so they split that into two, and then they take coveting somebody's house and coveting somebody's wife, and they make it one. You shall not covet. The reason we number it the way we do as Lutherans, and I didn't clear this up too well, I think, at first service, but it's probably best done this way, is because of the way it's recorded in the Hebrew and how the paragraphs break. That's why we number the commandments the way we do. It's more reliant on the actual text of the Hebrew instead of how we might think it should be done. So graven images would be connected to having no other gods, and the coveting of somebody's house and the coveting of somebody's spouse are two different kinds of coveting. One's stuff and one's their helpers. And so we divide those out. But the fourth commandment remains: honor your father and mother. And it's important for us to think about that, not just today. And so we come to church. And we know that when we come to church, every Sunday we do what in the church? Every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. It's a little Easter, if you will. But it's also, if you look at the liturgy, clearly a little Christmas. So it's there for all the CNEs to be happy if you can get them to come with you. Right? Just look at the at our liturgy. We sing the Gloria in Excelsis, the Gloria in Excelsis Deo, the angels' song, the Noctamenes that we'll sing after the Lord's Supper, Simeon's song, the Magnificat if we were using matins, Mary's song, just to name a few. Yet it is sad to say that many have turned Christmas into a new Christian Passover. As they make their once a year pilgrimage to church. Yet, and this is very important for us to do, let us not become like the son who stayed home in the prodigal son account, or as I prefer to call it, the faithful father account. Let us not begrudge that they returned, but yet let us use it as an opportunity to help them be more faithful and to help ourselves become more faithful. You want to talk faithfulness? Just look at our text. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph head up to Jerusalem. We're led to understand that this is every year they do it. You see, the families are forbidden from just sacrificing their Passover lamb wherever they felt that this would be a fine place. Let's just do it here. The males were required to go to Jerusalem. Only the father, in this case, would be required. Jesus is there. He's not required until he reaches 13 or so. He's 12 in our text. Mary being there is just a sign that Joseph wants his whole family together when they do these things. But as a good Jew, a faithful Jew, he would have to make this trip 3 times a year. They would have to go to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. Then 40 days later, Pentecost. And then the Feast of Booths. 50 days later for Pentecost. Excuse me. And then the Feast of Booths, also known as Ingathering or Tabernacle. And Pentecost is also known as the Feast of Weeks. But it's an Old Testament feast. Even though when we think about Pentecost, we always think about the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's the day it happened on. It's not called Pentecost because of that. Okay? And so, it's helpful also to understand that when the pilgrims would travel to Jerusalem, these families of Jews coming from other areas such as Nazareth with Jesus' family, they would travel in groups. They would travel in groups because the Samaritans, who hated the Jews, were known to raid the travelers, would rob them, beat them, and leave them for dead if they could. There's even accounts in Eusebius and Josephus of raids by the Samaritans on travelers coming to Jerusalem. The news gets to Jerusalem about what happened, and then Jews gathering up and going and destroying a whole village of Samaritans because they all loved each other so much. But they would travel in these large groups, and because they traveled in these large groups, it's easy to understand how Mary and Joseph could think that Jesus was with them when he wasn't. You have relatives with you, you have other children, and you know how it is when children are playing with other children and parents are satisfied, they're happy. Nobody says a word. Until it gets really quiet. Then when children get really quiet, you know naughtiness is about to occur. But that's a different issue altogether. So Mary and Joseph are not bad parents. And quite honestly, the normal stopping place is only a few miles out of town for the first day of your return back to Nazareth among the Jewish people. So they're not that far away from Jerusalem either. But Mary and Joseph here get a taste of what is to come. As they go back to Jerusalem and they seek their son who has been missing now for 3 days. And whenever the scriptures mention 3 days like that, don't just glance over it. Here's some foreshadow of the death and resurrection of our Savior. Jesus responds to his parents, not flippantly, not rude, but just a matter of fact. Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Now, I don't know about you, but when you go on family trips, sometimes you regret it. Maybe after hearing Jesus' response and having spent 3 days looking for a boy you thought was dead, Joseph is wondering, why didn't I just leave Mary and Jesus in Nazareth one more year? But Joseph and Mary speak to Jesus as parents. Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And so Jesus continues in the state of humiliation, and he humbles himself to be submissive to Mary and Joseph, even though he himself is true God, the creator of Mary and Joseph. This submissiveness of Jesus is most important to us, as it also shows proper respect for our own parents. But more importantly, continues Jesus fulfilling all righteousness for us. Jesus is our Messiah, our Savior, our King, our Emmanuel, God with us. And it is clear that this is not what Joseph and Mary are thinking about when he answers, as the text says in verse 50, and they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. Think about that. Mary and Joseph, after 12 years of raising this child, have let the excitement of the wise men coming, the angels singing, the shepherds coming, the flight into Egypt, the return to Nazareth, the staying away because of Herod Antipas wanted to kill the child as well as Herod the Great. All of this had gone out of their mind because of everything that goes on in their life. And all the freshness was gone, and they didn't think about really who Jesus was as clearly as they should. Now, before we throw them under the bus, I think we've all been in that same boat. Often we let the things of this world take our focus off of the joy that is ours in the death and resurrection of Jesus, the gifts that he offers in his body and blood, and his baptizing, joining us to his death and resurrection, in the proclamation of his word and the hearing of that good news of our salvation. And its freshness disappears. We don't understand what is being spoken to us because we're not in the word anymore. This is Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, the Lord saves, the name given by the Father, and his name suits him, as that is exactly what he comes to do. He saves you and me. This child is true God and true man, as we confessed in our creed, incarnate for us, enfleshed for us, taking our punishment and giving us in its place his righteousness. He is the one who joins himself to us for our salvation. Can it be more exciting than that? So, contrary to our feelings, please know this: Jesus is never lost. He is always doing his Father's will and his Father's house. And today he comes to us veiled in word, water, bread, and wine, all for the forgiveness of our sins and the joy of our salvation. Today, we who confessed, and rightly so, are dead in our trespasses and sins, can rejoice. The Passover Lamb of God has come to take away the sins of the world. His blood marks us, and the angel of eternal death will pass us by. For we have been marked as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus not only, you see, fulfills the law for us, He willingly receives our punishment for us, which, as you know, is death. As Jesus suffers death on a Roman cross, the death that we all deserve, only to rise again on the third day to declare that the Father's work is, as He said from the cross before He died, finished. You and I are redeemed by His blood alone. This gift He gives to all of us. This is the gift that the church is to give, and all who have God-given faith should rejoice today, can have joy today, for heaven is ours today. Because of our disobedience, which we inherited from Adam and Eve, we are under God's condemnation and judgment, rightly so. But through Jesus' act of obedience on our behalf, and His carrying out faithfully the will of His Father for us, we are counted as righteous and obedient before God through faith in Him. We give thanks to God for His sending His beloved Son to fulfill the law for us. And as we are now born from above, sons and daughters of God, let us strive to follow His example of humble obedience before God and before men, and faithfully be in our Father's house, whether it's in person or virtual due to the COVID at this point. But let us be in God's Word and in His house, for this indeed gives us a most happy new year, even as we continue in this season of Christmas for a few more days. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.